beginning tonight in the book of Psalms, Psalm 139, one of my favorite verses because it talks about me, kind of. It says this, "I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. Marvelous are the works of our God." Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. That's good news. We are amazing. You know, when I look out over here, I can tell you, you are some piece of work. Really, you are special. All of you. Because God made you. You know, how something is made is important. The design and the build quality is critical to the effectiveness and the longevity of whatever product is being made. Now, I work for a company that manufactures some pretty impressive products. And so I'm on the technical support side. So I find out all of the flaws or minor glitches that may happen with that product. And I can tell you how that product is made is very important to its effectiveness and its longevity. And we might make a model, we make outdoor TVs and other things, but let's just talk about TVs. We might make a model that is very good at withstanding the heat and the cold and the rain, but it might have some other little glitchy thing that just creates a nuisance for somebody. Well, you know what? The design and product team work to remove that glitch in the next model that comes out. So hopefully we, as we continue to make newer models, it gets better. Well, I want to tell you that God spared no expense in creating you. And God spared no expense in redeeming you. For each of us, there is an initial model, if you will. That's you as you were born into this earth. And there's the upgrade model. That's you when you're born again. See, to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again. It requires a birth. It requires a rebirth. Becoming a Christian is not merely a change of mindset. It's a matter of birth. Jesus said, "Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." Not only can't you see it, you can't perceive it, you can't participate in it, you can't experience the kingdom of God without being born again. Now, when you were born again, you were born of God. And that's an important part of this message. When you were born again, you were born of God. 1 Peter 1:23, it says, "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever." And if we delve into the original language here, the Bible actually says that you were born of God's seed. And in fact, the Greek word there is sperma. I know for Sarah's Sunday school class, if she would say that, all the little boys in the back would start giggling. Just to use the word sperma. It literally means sperm. All right? So we, I know no giggling is going on here. I'm very proud of your maturity. Good. We can trace our physical mortal genealogy. And if we could trace it back far enough, if we could access records far enough back, we could go all the way back to Adam. Right? His sperm, Adam's, was corrupted by sin. But if we were to trace our spiritual birth, we end up at God. We were born of God. We were born of incorruptible seed, or the incorruptible sperma of God. So when we are born again, we receive the spiritual genetics of God. This is good stuff. When Adam sinned, he came under the spiritual influence of Lucifer, and his seed was corrupted by that sin, and you and I were born under that influence. But now that you have been born again, well, now you possess the spiritual genetics of Christ, the very genetics of God. Think about that for a moment. Through no fault of your own, I mean, we can lay all of this at Adam's feet. Through no fault of your own, we were born of corruptible seed. In that state, for that first model, if you will, true victorious living is really not possible. The world and the devil and our own flesh will overwhelm us. And in fact, I think that's one of the most heartbreaking things that as a pastor or as a leader in the body of Christ, that troubles you the most is when you see somebody who has been born again, and yet they can't seem to find that life of victory. They keep being overwhelmed by the world, the devil, and the flesh. They're on a good path, and all of a sudden, everything just falls apart. Everything crumbles. The world is a system. It's an antichrist system, and it is warring against us. So you've got to be aware of it. The flesh, your flesh, is corrupt. It has a corrupt nature. And of course, the devil is a malevolent personality who's just out to destroy anything and everyone that he can. All those who are born of corruptible seed don't stand a chance. But those who are born of incorruptible seed, we can be victorious over the world and over the devil, and hallelujah, over the flesh. Now, we don't have to be conformed to the world. We don't have to be conquered by the devil, because by faith we have the victory, right? And we don't have to be controlled by the flesh. Now that we are righteous, we can live righteously. That's good news too. So how do we live righteously? It's by faith. By faith. Habakkuk 2:4 and Romans 1:17 and Galatians 3:11 and Hebrews 10:38 all say the same thing. You know it. The righteous will live by faith. The righteous will live by faith. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. Just what we've been talking about. For whatever is born of God, and you, if you're born again, you have been born of God. The genetics of God are in you. Whoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. If we're going to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil, we're going to have to live the lifestyle of the righteous. The lifestyle, I think they should do a TV show like that. Remember the lifestyle of the rich and famous? Need to have the lifestyle of the righteous. That would be better. That would be a much better show to watch. Now let's go over some of the basics. Okay, you've heard this before, and I'm going to bring it up again because it's important that we have the context of what I'm talking about here. You, all of us, are comprised of three different parts, right? We have the spiritual, we have the mental and emotional, and we have the physical. Those who are born again have been born again by the Spirit. They have a born again. You see, when you get born again, it's not your body that gets born again. It's our spirit that is born again. Our spirit. And as a born-again believer, we have a spirit that wants to do the will of God, right? At the spiritual level, you do not have a sin nature. The part of you that wants to do the will of God is your spirit. Your spirit wants to pray all day long. Your spirit wants to worship. Your spirit wants to be in church. Your spirit wants to just witness to anything that moves or breathes around you. Your spirit wants to bear the fruit of the Spirit. It's all there. It's in your spirit. But we struggle with the flesh. No, so the flesh, it's the desires that are contrary to the will of God that linger on in the mind and the body. The desires that don't spring out of our spirit, but they are still somewhat infecting our mind and our body. So you can see there's a conflict, right? Our spirit desires to go all out for God, to just go wild-eyed, crazy for God and do everything that God wants us to do and to do it all the time. But then there are parts of us that really don't care to do any of that. I'm not the only one who recognizes this, right? You're with me there? There's a part of us that just wants to live to please self. To do whatever we just feel like doing. Regardless. Now let me use the children of Isaac and Rebekah to help you understand this a little better. Rebekah, you remember the story, this is in Genesis chapter 5. Rebekah was barren. She had no children, and Isaac prayed on behalf of his wife, and she became pregnant with twins. So Rebekah now is a very happy woman, right? There are twins that are going to be born. They're going to be named Esau and Jacob. And Jacob later would have his name changed to Israel. So we're going to basically refer to him as Israel. So Esau and Israel, they are jostling in the womb. They never did get along. They're jostling in the womb, and Rebekah recognizes things are not quite normal, and she says this. She says, why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to me? Have you ever wondered that when you're struggling with some kind of inner conflict? Do you ever think to yourself, why is this happening? Why am I going through this? Well, Rebekah went to the Lord in prayer. Here's what the Lord said to her. He said, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. The older will serve the younger. Who was the older? Esau was the older. So who was the younger? Israel or Jacob. See, and both of them were fathers of nations. Esau was the father of the Edomites. Israel, of course, the father of the Israelites. These men, though, were more than just fathers of nations. They are going to help make the point that we're trying to get to tonight. They were contentious amongst each other. Contentious, like two forces contending within a born-again Christian. And we'll call Esau, it's like the Esau nature and the Israel identity. These two forces are fighting. Israel started out his life as Jacob. We all know that story as well. He's kind of living by his own craftiness, but then he has an encounter with God at the brook called Jabbok. And in this encounter, his identity was changed from Jacob to Israel. In fact, this is the first mention of Israel that you find in the Bible. And that word, Israel, it literally means a prince with power with God, or a prince of power with God. A prince who rules with God. See, Israel is a dominion identity. It is symbolic of the restoration of the lost human dominion. It's an identity of reigning in life. Who wants to reign in life? There should be a whole lot more hands up there real quick. I want to reign in life. I don't want to be defeated. I don't want to be overcome by the world and the flesh and the devil. That's not what God created me for, and I'm very confident that's not what He created you for either. He created us to rule and reign in life. It's our dominion identity. Remember the prophecy that was spoken by God to Rachel. He said the older would serve the younger. Now we have an Israel identity on the inside of us. We are called to be kings and priests to our God. But we also have to deal with the Esau nature. You got to deal with it. We've got to deal with the Esau nature because Esau, representing our flesh, Esau would be very happy to sell our birthright for a lousy bowl of soup. Look at Hebrews 12:16. It's talking about Esau here. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. Man. See that no one is immoral among you. What is our inheritance? What is our birthright? That's what it's speaking of. Our birthright is the right of rulership and the double portion. That's what the birthright in Israel's case was. God wants us to have dominion, and he wants us to be blessed. He wants us to have abundant blessing. And we live, well, as we live in the Spirit, let's just take it from that angle. As we live in the Spirit, our Israel identity will enable us to have just that, to walk in power and blessing. But the Esau nature, the flesh, is going to try to get us to sell all of that, all of what God desires for us for just a moment of pleasure. Esau's an idiot. I mean, really. Gave up his birthright just so that he could have a little bit of soup, just to satisfy his flesh. Don't be there. I mean, we've all seen it happen too, to others, right? Maybe ourselves have taken that step the wrong way before. But if we are overcomers, if we're going to have dominion, if we're going to have abundant blessing, if we're going to retain our birthright as Christians, then we are going to have to deal with the Esau nature. We're like Rebecca. Why is this happening? Why am I like this? Why does this struggle have to go on? Well, there's this contention on the inside of us between the spirit and the flesh. Galatians tells us the spirit and the flesh are opposed to each other. They're opposed. They're at war with one another. Have you felt that? Have you experienced that inner battle? Galatians 2:20, we'll go there and take a look at this. Galatians tells us the spirit and the flesh are opposed, but we can have the victory. Here's what it says in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live, I live in the flesh by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's by faith. I live by faith. Faith is the victory. Faith is what helps us to overcome the world and the flesh and the devil. In this one verse, Galatians 2:20, we find the divine secret to overcoming the flesh. I am crucified with Christ. You need to understand this identification, right? There's a principle here of identification. All humanity is identified with one of two men, Adam or Jesus. Or we could say it this way, the first Adam or the last Adam. In one sense, we can say you are either in Adam or you are in Christ. Prior to being born again, we were all identified with Adam. Right? In other words, Adam's sin was imputed to us. Even if we had never sinned before, of course that's just a theoretical thought, but just for the sake of conversation here, even if we had never sinned before, we'd still be guilty before God because we were identified with Adam. Now that you're in Christ, you're identified with him, with Jesus. You are identified with his righteousness. You are identified by faith in Christ. Now, it says, I am crucified with Christ. What does that mean? What does it mean to be crucified with Christ? Well, let's take a look at Romans 6:6. Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. That we should no longer be slaves of sin. The old man was crucified. Hallelujah. So that that body of sin could be done away with. So we are identified with the death of Jesus Christ. Our old self, that is our old sin nature, that Esau nature, has been killed and it's gone. At the spirit level, we don't have a sin nature. Right? Our spirit does not want to sin. Our spirit hates sin. Our spirit loves God and everything about God. Our old nature has been crucified by faith. Can you believe that? Can you see? It is a faith issue here. Our old nature has been crucified, and now we no longer live. That old man no longer lives, but now Christ lives in us. We've got to get rid of the ridiculous idea that Christianity is all about religion, all about following the rules. You know, there are a lot of religious founders out there, Muhammad and Buddha and well, Confucius, Krishna, name them all. Not one of them live in their followers. Not one of them live in their followers to enable them to do what they taught them to do. All of them are dead, but Christ lives. And not only does he live, Christ lives in me. And he lives in you. He lives in every born-again believer. Muhammad and Buddha and Confucius and Krishna did nothing more than live a short time, give a bunch of rules, and then die. Thousands of years later, people are trying to follow their rules. But Muhammad doesn't live in any Muslim to try and help them keep the five pillars of the faith of Islam. Buddha doesn't live in any of the Buddhists to help them live by the middle way and keep the eight principles. Krishna doesn't live in any Hindu and try to help them keep the rules of life. But Jesus Christ did not come as a lawgiver. All those who say he did, well, they missed the point. All the others said, here's the rules. Do this. Don't do that. Do this other thing. Jesus didn't come as a lawgiver. Jesus came as a life giver. The Christian religion really has its own set of rules, but Jesus didn't come to bring any of that to us. Really, the first half of Galatians we see, we go back to Galatians 2:20. The first half of that is theology. You know, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but now Christ lives in me. There's some good theology in that. But we also have the second half, how we practically apply it, right? It's the practical part. Now the life I live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God. I live by faith in the Son of God. That's the practical part. We are saved, we're born again, we have the life of Jesus living in us, but we still have to live this life in the body, our flesh, and we carry in our body a measure of carnality, right? Something that's contrary to the will of God, always wants to go the other direction, and so sometimes it's hard for us to pray. You ever have that struggle? Sometimes it's hard for us to forgive others. Sometimes it's hard for us to walk in faith. Sometimes it's hard for us to come to church. Turn around, look at the person not sitting in the empty chair next to you and say, ain't that right? There are competing forces, right? They're struggling for control of our will. The spirit and the flesh. Israel and Esau. God prophesied that one would be stronger than the other, right? The older would serve the younger. We had that Esau nature a long time before we had the Israel identity. Our flesh is older than our spirit. Our spirit is the younger. But the older, prophecy said, the older would serve the younger. The older would serve the younger. Esau is going to serve Israel. Esau is going to bow his knee. The flesh is going to bow before the spirit. The spirit is destined to have dominion in you. We're going to have to find out how to do it. And it's not just by adhering to a bunch of laws and rules. The day will come when our body and our mind will be in tune with our spirit. You know what that day is? That's the day of resurrection. When the church is resurrected, the rapture, in that moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be changed. We're given a new mind, a mind and a body that are compatible with our spirit. And there won't be any more conflict at all. But in the meantime, how do we get the victory? How do we overcome? My message, by the way, the title is called Made to Overcome, because I started out saying God made us wonderfully. We were made to overcome. Our body and our mind will be just as able and ready and willing to serve God and to walk with God, to please God, to do all that God would have us to do, because we'll be walking by the Spirit. In the meantime, though, how do we get the victory? How do we get the flesh to be subject to the Spirit? Again, it's by faith. As Jesus lives in us, He is the author and the finisher of our faith. We don't even have to produce our own faith. He's there. We participate. He is the author and the finisher of our faith, and He lives in us. He lives in us, right? From Hebrews 12:2, we've got to be like Peter, and we have to keep focused on Jesus and walking by faith in the Word so that we can overcome the situations and the circumstances that come our way in life. Look at Romans 8. Romans 8, starting in verse 8, it says, "So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit." Now, as I read this, I don't want you to think he's just sharing this with some high and lofty group of Christians in some monastery somewhere. No, he's talking to each and every believer. Now, you might say, I'm not sure he's talking about me, but I'm asking you to have faith. Remember I said, the way to victory is faith. Are you going to believe what the Word says? "So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." Now, if you've been born again, we've already established the Spirit of God dwells in you. You have His Spirit. All right, so then, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. When we live by faith, we activate the life of Christ on the inside of us. Now listen carefully. You do not overcome the flesh by trying to keep any law. You just cannot do it. Though they've tried. It's been tried for centuries. You cannot do it. Galatians chapter 2, going back to Galatians, we read 20, but let's go back to verse 19. It says, For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. You know, the laws. Don't lust. Don't lose your temper. Don't overeat. Don't get drunk. Don't gossip. Don't be jealous. All of those are good things not to be. You shouldn't do those things. But when we try to live by those laws, we set aside the grace of God. That's what it says. We set aside the grace of God, or as the King James Version puts it, we frustrate the grace of God by trying to live through those laws. Reading on here, going to verse 20 now. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Verse 21, I do not set aside the grace of God. See, if you're trying to live for God by following all of the rules, you are setting aside the grace of God. It says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Understand, we can live by faith or we can live by the law, but you can't live by both. See, when we live by the law, we live by our own ability to keep the law. All we've done is turned rules into a Christian religion. Doesn't work. You know, here are the things that we must do, and here are the things that we shall never do. Just the rules. There are plenty of things that we don't do, but it isn't because of the law. At least it shouldn't be because we're focusing just on the law. Oh, I better not do that because the law says don't do that. No, when we focus on those rules, well, you try to live by the law on your own strength, in your own ability, and it's just, we've proven it time and time again, we are all very lousy at it. I'm lousy at it. You know, and when I first became a Christian, I was into the Bible all the time, and I started seeing things that I didn't know were sin before, and it's like, oh, I better quit doing that, and I better quit doing that. And you can get so focused on the law that you lose all sense of God's grace and his favor for your life, because all you see is all of the things that you do wrong. Your focus is in the wrong area. Why are we so lousy at keeping the law? Because the part of us that relates to the law is the flesh. The flesh kind of likes trying to keep the law. At least some, right? So what we tend to do when we're doing that, and we're trying to live in the flesh and follow the laws, we kind of come up with our own list of laws that we're pretty confident we can keep. You know, the other ones, well, we'll set those aside. So we kind of come up with our own little list of things that we're this is the law. Not going to smoke, not going to drink, not going to chew, not going to go with girls to do. If I do that, I'm good. That's the fulfillment of the law. And see, what happens is we can narrow the law down to those things that we can do. And then what happens is we become prideful about it. I'm not going to smoke, I'm not going to drink, I'm not going to chew or go with those girls who do. And oh, I just saw him. He was chewing something. Oh, I didn't. Aren't I a good keeper of the law? Aren't I holier than that one? You see, that's... Well, I got to move along. We don't want to just focus in on the law, because then again, we'll find the ones that we like to keep and we'll keep them and we'll think we're doing really good. We get prideful about it and study it out. I tell you, pride is the most dangerous and deadly of all the sins. That's what turned an angel into the devil. Pride. I'm telling you, our spirit really, really wants to worship God. And other parts of us don't. That might be what some of the struggle that we have at times when it comes to worship. Your flesh has been in plenty of services that your flesh thought were way too long. Your spirit has never been in a service it thought was too long. Your spirit wants more of that. We don't glory in ourselves. We glory in Christ Jesus. Now again, all of this happens by faith. By faith in Jesus. We have to have faith. You know how you got saved was by faith, right? You understand that part. Now all we need is to have faith, the faith in Jesus to overcome the flesh. Works the same way. Focus on Jesus. Put no confidence in the flesh. Don't live by the law. Don't frustrate or set aside the grace of God trying to become a better person. Focus on Jesus. I've often thought for people who really struggle with sin, the problem isn't really that they aren't very good at following the law. The problem is it's a love problem. It's they're not loving Jesus. If you love Jesus, if you truly love Jesus, sin will just fade away. Sin can't stand in that kind of a love relationship, because you are going to follow after Jesus out of love, not out of law. Not to fulfill the law. And man, I tell you what, this has been such a tremendous struggle in the Christian world ever since the Bible started. You know, ever since it started recording humanity, following the law has been an issue. Even when Jesus came and showed us that it was grace and that there was righteousness, you can see the struggle even in the New Testament church, so close to the ministry of Jesus, how they had to fight off the tendency to go back to following the law and to require other people to start following the law too. I mean, they had a whole big fight over circumcision. We need to not focus on, if you want to have victory, if you want to live a life of peace and dominion and rule and reign with Christ, it's not going to happen by following the law. And I know there's, within all of us, there's this tug of war. Yeah, but I know, but I still have to do the right things, right? Well, yes. But you'll do those things naturally if you're following Jesus, if your focus is on Him, if you allow your spirit to be the leader, if you make your flesh serve the spirit. As Esau was predicted, the older would serve the younger. Your flesh needs to serve the younger, the spirit. Amen? Focus on Jesus. He is the author and the finisher, the perfecter, the Bible says, of your faith. And as we do, as we focus on Him, our faith releases the life of Christ in us and we can overcome the flesh. Man, oh man, I'll just start rambling. If you get just a little bit of this tonight, it'll change your life. It's one of those things that all of us have to work our way through to get beyond just following the law, just pleasing the flesh, you know, and really following the law is again, the flesh kind of likes that, because, you know, it's easy to have a rule to follow. And even though you flub up now and then, at least you know what to do. Following the Spirit's a whole different thing. Well, anyway, I hope that we are able to see beyond just the surface of this message let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us to receive the fullness of this message in a way that impacts our heart and our mind, that helps us to reconsider how we've lived our life and what our purpose and our goal here is. Lord, that we not just fall into the easy pattern of just trying to do good for performance sake, but Lord, that we just focus our heart and our attention on you and allow your spirit to speak to us and lead us, allow your spirit to live through us in a way that we've not experienced before, because now we have an element of faith that is sparked by this message, by the word that you have shared with us, by the word of your scripture that tells us the old man has died, it's been crucified, and now we live in the flesh by faith in you. So help us understand that. Help us to walk in it. Help us to see the victory that you intended for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. This is one of those messages I could just ramble on for a while. And it'd get boring fast. Your flesh would be going, yeah, this has been a too long of a service. And all right, but God bless you for coming tonight. If you have a desire for prayer, maybe you have struggled with this thing between faith and works, between the law and the Spirit. If you're struggling with that, I'd be happy to pray with you. I'd be happy to just speak with you a little bit, help you understand more if you have questions about any of this. Otherwise, you know, fellowship a little bit. Enjoy the company of like-minded believers. And have a great finish to the rest of your evening. Go in peace. God bless. You are dismissed. I'll hang around.
Thank you for joining.
Oh, bless the Lord. Oh, bless the Lord. Oh, my sin was black as night. Oh, bless His name.